Leviticus 13. As this morning, we're actually going to work through Leviticus chapter 13, chapter 14, and chapter 15. So we will break for a luncheon intermission around 12. Now, Leviticus chapter 13, 14, and 15, again, I treat these together as they're kind of a unit. They're kind of dealing with a similar issue, and quite frankly, if you read through these chapters, there's some things in there, again, that make us a little uncomfortable. And so I'm going to reference those things generally as we move through there. If you want more specifics, you'll know where to find them. Leviticus 13, 14, and 15. Remember, this is after the inaugural worship service that Israel has had in the newly built temple. And then the Lord has given instruction to, through Moses, to Aaron, to inform the priests just how they're to make distinctions, how they're to teach the people to maintain a holy life, not only a holy life morally, but a holy life ritually. And the things that they're to avoid, whether it's things that they eat, or things that happen a little more naturally to us, yet somehow they still defile us and we become impure. And in other words, again, the Lord is instructing his people how to worship him. And just who it is that is worthy. Who is worthy to gather together at the tabernacle and meet and celebrate and worship the Lord. That's what we're talking about here. So look with me at Leviticus chapter 13. I'm going to read down through about the first 8 verses. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron, the priest, or to one of his sons, the priests. And the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body, and if the hair in the diseased area has turned white, and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the 7th day. And if in the eyes the disease is checked, and the disease is not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days. And the priest shall examine him again on the 7th day. And if the diseased area has faded, and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the eruption spreads on the skin, after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest, and the priest shall look. And if the eruption has spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous disease." Heavenly Father, we thank you again so much for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the ministry of your Spirit by which we have insight to the significance. We have insight to what you're doing through your word, through your works with your people. And we pray, Lord, today you would help us to see this, and you would help us, Lord, to find what this means to us today in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would challenge us with this question: who is worthy? Who is worthy to worship you? We praise you. We thank you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as if almost on cue, yesterday afternoon, I started feeling the symptoms of a cold coming on. You know, when you kind of start feeling it a little bit, I think this might be a cold. And so I, of course, quickly went to the cabinet, and I took my Airborne that I take when I'm feeling that way, and usually it knocks it out. My wife mocks me as if I'm taking some kind of potion, in which I believe in, but I took my Airborne, and then last night it increased, and my head got stuffy, and my throat got a little sore, and you know what? On one hand, I think this is just a head cold, but on the other hand, in this environment, You can't just assume it's a head cold, can you? You have to be more careful. And now, if I didn't have access to a test, and it's certainly it's Saturday evening, I can't go see a doctor to have a test done. I had some symptoms. I didn't know what it was, but if I didn't have access to a test, I would have called Lynn, and Lynn would have said, I won't be there. And then I would have called Eric, or called Don, and said, batter up. I'm not coming in Sunday morning. I've got to quarantine. I don't know what this is. But because I had these wonderful tests provided to us free from the government, I was able to test myself, all clear, perfectly clear. And as the evening went on, I thought, yeah, this is definitely a head cold. Had several head colds, as I'm sure you have too. I've also had COVID, and this is not the same. But because I knew what it was, because I could discern exactly what it was, I was okay to come and worship with my faith family. Now go back several thousand years to the nation of Israel. And they're dealing with some similar issues, although they weren't dealing with COVID. They were dealing with what Leviticus calls leprous disease. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But they didn't have medical tests. They couldn't tell exactly what it was. So they had this kind of system of the priest has got to examine it and check symptoms. And then you got to wait and you got to come back and you got to see to figure out exactly what's going on. So when we consider these chapters beginning in verse 13, again, we're dealing with this issue of impurity. In chapter 12, we saw impurity resulting from the loss of bodily fluids, blood from giving, from having childbirth. Then chapters 13 and 14 deal with impurity resulting from skin diseases and other kinds of diseases. And then chapter 15 returns to the issue of impurity resulting from the loss of bodily fluids. And maybe the structure this way of kind of first impurity dealing with bodily fluids, and then impurity resulting from skin diseases, and then back to impurity dealing with bodily fluids. Maybe it's structured that way for a reason. To remind the Israelites that impurity is not only a matter of what comes out of us, but also what can just happen to us in life. I don't know, but what we have to remember when we consider Leviticus here is that we're dealing with ritual conditions that would exclude somebody from worship. That would exclude them from participation in the community. These aren't moral conditions. It's not morally wrong to get a leprous skin disease, but it ritually defiles you. And so you had to be excluded from the community. And one of the things we're going to see again when we come towards the end of this is that the Lord's focus here on these ritual standards are to highlight His standard of purity regardless, His standard of moral purity especially. But all these laws highlight that in their life. So chapter 13, leprous disease, what is that? Well, the translation that we use, a lot of our Bibles use, yours probably says leprous disease. Not all of them do. The Christian Standard Bible does not. Using the term leprous can be a little helpful to us. It's helpful to us in our minds because that idea of leprosy really helps kind of get in our mind the image that we're dealing with, this kind of skin disease kind of thing. But it's not helpful because that's not really what the Hebrew word is talking about. In fact, some believe that what we think of as leprosy, that is also called Hansen's disease, many believe that that disease didn't exist in that part of the world at that time. So it wasn't technically what we think of as leprosy. Rather, the Hebrew term is an umbrella term, and it refers to all kinds of skin diseases and infections that spread. And not only skin diseases and infections, we're going to see that that same word also can be applied to mold and mildew and things that can spread and infect a house. And they're infectious diseases that could arise from all kinds of different conditions. But nevertheless, these skin diseases mark the body, and they're evident in outbreaks on the body, or an outbreak on a garment, or an outbreak in your house on the wall. And then they would then defile whatever they're connected to. They would defile the person. And once that person is defiled, it would require their isolation, sometimes their separation, and then require cleansing and ceremonies and purification and sacrifices. It's kind of a big deal. And what I've done is chapter 13, 14, and 15 kind of breaks up into five simple kind of elements. And so I'm gonna walk us through those quickly. Again, we're dealing with this idea of who is worthy to worship. Who is worthy to gather together to enjoy the Lord's presence, to celebrate who He is and what He's done, and to worship with the community? Who is worthy? Well, we're about to tell you who's not worthy. First, in chapter 13, the first section of chapter 13 deals with discerning skin conditions and then the consequences of those skin conditions. And as we talked about a little bit here, there's more about this in the chapter, but the process involved being examined by a priest, and then if it didn't look like it's necessarily a leprosy, kind of a serious skin disease, you were just kind of isolated in your home for a week. And then he would re-examine you. And then if it was clear, he'd declare you clean, but if it wasn't quite clear, but it still didn't look like leprosy, you had to isolate for another 7 days. And then you'd come back and see the priest who would examine you again. And then he would make a call. You're either clean or you're unclean. And this is where we see, and we're familiar with some of this from the New Testament too, is the Lord interacted with lepers. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45 and 46. This is what would happen if you had leprosy. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, shall let the hair of his head hang loose, he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now remember, the Israelites camped all around the tabernacle. The tabernacle was in the middle. And the Levites camped around the tabernacle with the priest at the entrance. And then outside of that, the 12 tribes. Well, if you had one of these skin diseases, you were even put outside the camp until you were clean. And then the second main section here at the end of chapter 13 deals with discerning impurity in garments. Sometimes the very garments that you wear could become impure through probably not the same kind of skin disease, but some kind of mold or mildew that could spread. And they had to discern that. And then in chapter 14, we have the third section, how to purify someone from skin disease. Let's say you get it. Okay, now what do you do? Well, you've been excluded from the community for long enough for the disease to run its course. And so now you're basically kind of healed. You're on the back side of the disease. And so once you were healed, the priest would go outside the camp to see you and examine you. And if the priest discerned that, yes, you were clean, he would declare you clean, and then there would be a ceremony. And in this ceremony, they would take two birds, a piece of cedar wood, a scarlet thread, and some hyssop. And the one bird would be killed over a bowl of fresh water. And then the other live bird, together with the wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, would be dipped in that water-blood mixture in the other bowl. And then the priest would take the hyssop, presumably. It didn't say, but we're presuming this is why the hyssop's there. He would take the hyssop. It's like a branch. It's like a fern kind of branch. He would take the hyssop, and then he would sprinkle the person 7 times, and then he would let the live bird go, fly away. And then that person is now clean. They're clean, but they're not purified yet. So then they would go, and they could approach the tabernacle. They could come back into the camp, back into the community. They would approach the tabernacle, and they would offer a guilt offering. And then there was this extra part of the guilt offering here where the priest would take some of the blood of the guilt offering, mix it with oil, and apply it to the right earlobe, the right thumb, and the right big toe. And this is that idea of kind of a complete anointing of your whole body. You are now purified by this. And then they'd offer a sin offering and then a burnt offering. And that's when they're pure. And so Leviticus 14, 31 and 32 is this common formula we've heard before. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for him who is being cleansed. This is the law for him in whom is a case of leprous disease, who cannot afford the offerings for his cleansing. Now that last part reminds us that if they couldn't afford the proper sacrifices for the sin and guilt and burnt offering, the Lord made provision, right? They could bring just turtle doves or pigeons if they couldn't afford the lamb. So they're clean. That's how you get purified. The next section in chapter 14 deals with discerning impurity in homes and then how to purify the home. In the home, if there was an infection, some kind of mold or mildew on the wall that wasn't spreading, the priest would come back and check it. If it wasn't spreading, then he would declare it cleansed. And it would be cleansed the same way with two birds, cedar, scarlet thread, some hyssop, and a bowl. And they would do that ceremony again and let the live one go free after they sprinkled the wall seven times. But if it spread, the house was to be torn down. And then at the end of chapter 14, there's this summary. 14 verses 54 through 57. This is the law for any case of leprous disease, for an itch, for leprous disease in a garment or in a house, and for a swelling or an eruption or a spot, to show when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprous disease. And then we come to chapter 15. Chapter 15 deals with ritually defiling bodily fluids. I'm not going to read chapter 15 to you. It's there for you to look at your leisure. I trust that in your own Bible reading time, you've read through this before. Or if not, you can read through it this afternoon. But when it comes to being defiled through bodily fluids, there's really four scenarios that are discussed here. The first one are abnormal male discharges, and then normal male discharges, and then normal female discharges, and then abnormal female discharges. And here again, Leviticus 15 discusses the causes of this kind of impurity without really explaining why. We don't get the why of why some of these things that are normal and natural, again, create an impurity. It doesn't tell us why, but it does tell us the process for cleansing from defilement and purifying for re-entering the tabernacle in society. And again, it's kind of similar. There was a time of waiting and washing and bathing. There was sin and there were burnt offerings involved. And then at the end of chapter 15, language that is familiar to us, chapter 15, verse 30 and 32. And the priest shall use one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for her unclean discharge. Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. This is the law for him who has a discharge and for him who has an emission of semen, becoming unclean thereby. So let's take all these chapters together, 13, 14, and 15, and think about all we've just discussed. Whether you've become ritually defiled through your skin or with some of your clothing or even with more kind of personal, right, and natural discharges of the body, whatever it was, once you were defiled, you were excluded from communion with the Lord and worship at the tabernacle. God's standard is perfection. That's why you would bring a lamb without blemish. And as a worshiper who would draw near to God and experience that communion, his presence with you at the tabernacle, with that community, if you were impure, you couldn't be in his presence. And to be in his presence impure would risk death, would also risk defiling others that you come in contact with. And in order to be restored, once you enter that state, the Lord again here, I know we hear that part of it and we get so caught up with, man, why this and why that? And it seems so harsh. But also see here, understand, with all of these rules and these laws, there is the Lord's provision of cleansing and purifying for you. The Lord doesn't leave you out there. Yes, you're exiled from community, but God has a process in place for which you can be restored. Whether you had to wait for a period, you had to wash. When you were cleansed of a leprous disease, often you had to shave your head or shave your beard. You had to offer sacrifices. Your garments, if they couldn't be cleansed, they were to be burned. Your homes, if they were infected and spreading, they had to be torn down. See the devastating effect of impurity. That's the thing we take. That's part of the takeaway here, the devastating effect of impurity. Impurity had an impact on any and every area of their lives, their bodies, their clothes, their homes, their most intimate relationships. Any impurity had to be recognized and handled appropriately, removing the infected, quarantining them, preventing the spread of impurity through the camp, and then followed by those processes, right? So that the individual who is infected could be brought back into community, could be brought back to a state of celebration and worship in the presence of the Lord. Who is worthy? And the Lord has given the priest some ways, some laws, a system to evaluate and then exclude people who are not worthy to worship. All right, everybody, you're good with chapter 13, 14, and 15? What do we do with it? Again, whenever we consider these passages, especially passages like this in Leviticus, we're left as Christians, what do we do with this? Well, I think we need to ask ourselves a question. And that question is, are you worthy? Are you worthy to worship the Lord? God's plan from the very beginning was to have a holy people obediently living under His rule and living as a holy witness to the world, right? He's holy, His people are to be holy, and they're to be a holy witness to a world, expanding His kingdom and increasing His glory. And Leviticus here reminds us that the Lord's holy rule extends over every level, every facet, every part of our lives, all of it. This is teaching the Israelites. They're learning that there's no separation between what was to be holy, used in service to God, and then what was to be their own, used in their own service. There was no separation between the sacred and the secular. Everything was sacred. God's claim is the sovereign King and Lord, the Holy Lord, His claim, His rule covered everything in their lives. Again, their bodies, their clothing, their homes, their spouses. And those who were defiled in any of these areas were excluded from the holy community and were excluded from the worship of the holy God. Okay? All right, we're tracking. But now in the new covenant, listen, hear me. We're in the new covenant. This is the Mosaic covenant that was established with the people at Mount Sinai. We're in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. So on this side of the cross, as we look at the New Testament, there is no longer talk of ritual impurity. It's just not there. That's not part of our covenant. We don't relate to God that way. But hear me. In the new covenant, there remains a call on the church to be a holy people living obediently under His holy rule. That remains. So many places we could go to and look at to see this. I thought of two. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Paul says, since we have these promises, these great promises of what God is doing in Christ, he says, since we have these great promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. You see, that same idea of being cleansed from the things that defile us. Paul uses kind of a different metaphor in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. Speaking of the Gentiles who live according to the passions of their flesh, he says, "But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." The call, the demand, the expectation of God in the new covenant in Jesus Christ is that his people will be holy. That you will live a holy life. So again, what does Leviticus 13 through 15 teach us? Well, I think similar to the way it functioned in the Israelites' life, to drive them to be very aware, very conscious of how every aspect of their life related or could infect or affected their relationship with God. What they do with their bodies, what happens in their homes, what happens in their relationships, especially the most significant relationships, we too are to hear that. We're to be very mindful of our holy God, and we're to be very mindful of our call to be holy in all of those areas. So here's just a couple takeaways. Number one, are you compartmentalizing your life? You know what it means to compartmentalize? That means you carve out one section of your life for one thing, and then you have another section of your life for something else, and then another area of your life is for something completely different. One of the ways we see this is when we're in school. I don't know about you, but when I was in high school and you spend all day with a bunch of other high schoolers, you tend to pick up, let's call it spicy language. But then when you got home, you didn't have to think about, I better switch. You just switched. You compartmentalized your life at home as, I'm not going to speak the same way at home. I'm going to act different at home. And it just happens naturally because you're aware of the consequences and the holiness that was expected from your parents. And so your language just changed, right? But then when you left home and went out with your friends, you didn't have to think about, I bet I can switch. You just naturally switched. And the same old behaviors and speech came back. You compartmentalize these things. A way that we do it now is we reserve Sunday mornings and we reserve maybe a minute of time before we eat. We reserve those times in recognition of and in worship of the Lord. These are holy times. Sunday morning, I'm coming to church. I'm doing holy things. And I'm going to sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." But when I get in my car and I drive off, I don't have to think about it. My mind and life just switches. And now I'm out of sacred time and I'm back on my time, my secular time. Where the rest of our lives, we're doing what we want to do with them apart from the consideration and the rule of our holy God. So we ask ourselves, does the character of and the Word of God even cross our minds when it comes to what we wear? When it comes to where we go? When it comes to how we behave? When it comes to how we speak? When it comes to what's hanging on the walls in our homes? When it comes to how we treat one another, especially our spouses, the Lord rules over every area of our lives. And our attention and our obedience is expected in everything. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What you're eating, what you're drinking, what you're wearing, where you're going, especially in those quiet times. I think that's one of the issues when he talks about what happens at night in chapter 15. When he talks about what happens at night, I think what's significant about that is because it's very personal and you're isolated and no one else would know. But even in those times when you're isolated and no one else knows and no one's around and you're by yourself, in that time, do you recognize the rule of your holy God over what you do, what you say, how you act? Or do you compartmentalize that? No, this is my time. God, you have your time. This is my time. If you're doing that, you're repeating the sin of the garden, right? You're rejecting His rule in favor of your own rule over these areas. But God will not have it. He rules over everything. And right now, let me help you out a little bit. If you're earnestly wrestling with that question, if you're really thinking about what I just said, you should already be realizing that if that's the standard, moral perfection and recognizing His rule over every area of my life, then I am failing. I am impure. And just like the Israelites, I too should be excluded from worshiping God. Okay? But hear me. You got to remember number two. This is where number two comes in. This is especially where number two comes in. Are you driven to regularly embrace the Lord's provision for you in Jesus Christ? Are you driven towards it? Regularly. Now, I gave this away weeks ago when we started Leviticus. And as you've been coming, you're seeing it over and over again. You're seeing the same thing. But the need that we see in Leviticus here for cleansing, the need for forgiveness and for restoration and for purifying, spelled out so vividly, along with the loving faithfulness of God and providing for our restoration, all of this points us towards and prepares us for the new covenant and the cross work of Christ. It's all leading us that way. It's all preparing us for those things. Now, some go a little too far with some of the imagery there, but the imagery there nonetheless is there to prepare your heart for the categories of I need to be cleansed, I need to be purified, I need to be restored. I can't do it. God has to do it through sacrifice. Now, imagine if you would, just a minute, just think back. If you were an Israelite back then, and you're at home, you're preparing a meal, and you're with your family, and you're laughing with your kids, and you're excited about going to the tabernacle and worshiping the Lord tomorrow, and all of a sudden you see a white spot, like a rash, and the hair is turning white, and it looks deep. You got to go see a priest. The priest examines it, and he says, it's deep, it's below the skin, the hair is white. We don't have to question, we know this is a leprous disease. You are unclean. I imagine, it doesn't say specifically, but I imagine you probably didn't even go home. You immediately would probably tear your clothes. You would move outside the camp. You were excluded from community with your family, from community with your people, your tribe. But you were excluded from worshiping the Lord and gathering together in His presence in the tabernacle. They were devastated. Wouldn't you be devastated? Devastated. And that would lead them to long for cleansing, to long for purifying, to long to be restored. To be restored in their community, but to be restored in their worship of God. And the pain and suffering that they experienced drove them to seek the Lord and depend on Him, to embrace His provision. That's the point here. You know where we see this? Again, Leviticus doesn't deal with how the people feel about it. It just tells you this is what it is, this is how you handle it, and it moves on. Where do you think in the Bible we can see how people emotionally cope with this? The book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. There's several Psalms of lament where people are crying out, and as you read them, you can tell they're in exile. They're outside of their community, and they're hurting, and they're longing for the Lord to restore them. Let me share one with you. Psalm 38. Psalm 38, this is verses 5 through 11. Hear the words. Hear the heart. Hear the suffering. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also is gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Man, do you hear the hurting and longing? But even in that hurting and longing, what are they experiencing? What are they expressing? They're expressing their hope, their trust, their pleading, their seeking for the Lord to deliver them. The same psalm a few verses later says this, Psalm 38, verse 15. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. In the pain, in the suffering, their faith still embraces and clings to the Lord, knowing He will provide for them. You see that longing, that dependence on the Lord. And look, hear me, sure, obviously, there is what we would call worship happening outside of the community. This person is exiled from the community, and they're still worshiping the Lord, right? But their desire is to return and to worship the Lord at the tent of meeting in His presence and to celebrate who God is together in community. So in distress, they're calling out. And again, here's what we learn from this. Their suffering, their separation serves to deepen their prayers, to strengthen their faith and their patience and their trust as they embrace the Lord's promises and His faithfulness. That's what Leviticus 13, 14, and 15, this is what He teaches us. Because yes, we're all unworthy. None of us are worthy. We're all morally impure and unclean. But God, in His provision through Jesus Christ, offers us cleansing, forgiveness, restoration, where all of our sins are washed, all of our guilt is washed away through what Christ has done for us, offering His life as a sacrifice. But still, we remember. You not only embraced Christ that time when you were saved, when you were first born again, when you first turned to Him, but this is a daily embracing, daily running to Him, daily grabbing hold, daily longing and praying and seeking Him. The Israelites, you know what? Sometimes I think they had it easier. And on one hand. I mean, overall, no, they had it. I don't want to go there. But on one hand, they had it easier because they had all these laws. They had all these laws with all of their ceremonies, and they had a very deliberate calendar with holidays specifically designed together with the laws and ceremonies to orient their lives around the worship of a holy God. Their entire life was colored, was shaped by their relationship to a holy God and their call to be a holy people. We don't have that as much. And yet we have the Word of God. We have the entire New Testament. We have Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Yet we have so much more, but And most of our lives, we don't have these daily reminders, these functional reminders that serve to direct our hearts, to funnel our hearts and thoughts to Christ. But yet we have a few. We have a few. This is one of the reasons the author of Hebrews says that we're not to forsake the gathering together of one another, so that we can encourage one another in faithfulness. Sunday morning, we had the Lord's Supper where we celebrate that. That's another time. And in church history, historically, there's a calendar where they have certain events through half the year for this purpose, and we're entering into one of those seasons today. If you look around, you don't see it and you can't tell, but today is the first Sunday of Advent, a time that we're to orient our hearts and prepare and long for and remember and to adore God and His faithfulness in sending Jesus Christ. It's to increase that hunger and that desire for Him. To remind us of our holy God's provision for us, His covenantal faithfulness to us, and sending His Son, Jesus Christ. But it's not just a calendar. In your life, you're continually confronted with your dependence on the Lord. And if you look for it, you can be continually reminded of the Lord's faithfulness to you. You too face matters of impurity in every area of your life. Temptations, challenges to cut corners, to serve yourself, to deny others, to follow your own rule, to segment your time, to compartmentalize your time. And as we're confronted with those, and we realize those, and the Spirit brings conviction of those, and we experience guilt, oh, that should serve to drive us to embrace the Lord's provision in Christ. That we experience it, we feel it a little bit, the guilt, but then we remember that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And that guilt has no place. The only place guilt has is to funnel your heart and thoughts to Jesus Christ. And the suffering that we face, the separation that we feel sometimes because of maybe our selfishness and sin, our self-centeredness, it all should serve to deepen our prayers, to strengthen our faith, our patience and our trust, our embracing of the Lord's faithfulness in Christ. That's what the Lord's calling us to do. That's what Leviticus is leading you to do. And by grace and for His glory, church, this we will do together as we embrace His provision through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You and praise You for this day. We thank You for Your work, Your word. Lord, even as we sometimes shudder, we sometimes tremble at the thought of Your moral perfection, Your holiness. Yet, Lord, that drives us to see, to celebrate, to embrace Your provision for us in Christ. We on our own are not worthy to worship You, but in Jesus Christ, we are clothed with His righteousness, and we can come even boldly into Your presence to worship You. Christ makes us worthy. Help us to remember that, to embrace it daily. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.